John chapter 14. John 14, we're going to look beginning at verse 15. Good morning to you, also to those online. We have several traveling today that I'm aware of. Southern California, Stockton, as far away as Albania. But it is summer. It is time for people to be traveling. And we have several who are away. We're studying basics this summer. All three classes are studying the same lessons. And today we have a new spirit. It's a study of the Holy Spirit. It's a study that we did on Wednesday night about 3 months ago for over a month. So some of this would be repetitious for some of us. But we want to look at it to be sure we've heard it, and hopefully we'll be able to discuss it with others when opportunities present themselves. We did a series of sermons as we were finishing the calendar year from the upper room, and we looked at a few of these verses then as well. Jesus is preparing to leave his disciples. He's preparing them for what's ahead. He makes the comment in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The word there is paraclete. Counselor is the way it's translated in most of the New Testaments. The word paraclete or counselor is simply describing someone who will come alongside. The Spirit of Truth will be there for the apostles after Jesus leaves. And we'll turn to John 16 in a moment and see some of the things that he will provide for them. And we'll see some of the things that are provided for us before the lesson ends today. Jesus was preparing them for what was to come when he would no longer be here. He said the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The comment we make usually is we think of the Holy Spirit as an it, but it's a he. The Spirit is part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So he's addressed in Scripture as he, not it. He will come. He will be in you. I will be with you. Jesus is saying, we don't study the Holy Spirit often enough. And it's so abused in the religious world, this study, because the charismatics associate the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts at work today. We'll see that at the end of the lesson. And it supposed gives them the ability for miracles and speaking in other languages and just a lot of other things. There are many things the Holy Spirit provides for us, but because it's so abused, we don't study it very often. It can be confusing because it's the unseen world. It's spirit, if you will. And it's Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit, little s. And so we tend to stay away from it instead of seeking to understand what we're able to understand. And then, of course, there's just the acceptance of what Scripture would tell us. Turn to John 16. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. verse 7. It's for your good that I'm going away. And remember, he's in the upper room. He's preparing them for his going back to glory, going back to the Father. He says, unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So there's the same word that we saw in chapter 14. The Counselor, the Paraclete, the Comforter, he's called also in Scripture. The Holy Spirit will come when I have gone. Now, the comment I want to make, it's not made in the lesson material, but it helps us to understand what Jesus has just told us. When Jesus was upon this earth, he was limited because he had taken on the form of a man. He was limited in time and space. He could not be in two places at once. Now, he was able to perform miracles with his word, and someone at a distance would be healed. And that's part of the early chapters of John. But he's saying, I need to go so that the Counselor can come. And you need to understand that my leaving is a necessary thing, and the Holy Spirit will come, and we'll find out in a minute in Acts chapter 2 that he will come to indwell every baptized believer. And it's something promised, and it's something that came to pass. And that's another issue that's difficult for some people. How is it that part of the Godhead dwells in my body? The Spirit of God is within each of us as we are baptized into Christ. He's performing certain functions in our life. Let John 16 tell us, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. His teachings will convict the world so they will feel the guilt they should have. And of course, the guilt is because of sin. In regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Spirit is coming to convict the world of guilt, but it also is involved in sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he makes a comment about each of those. In regard to sin, verse 9, we're in John 16. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. And so belief brings about a response that lets us deal with our sin. And that acknowledgement needs to be known. And it needs to take place. So the Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. In Acts chapter 2, we see the message of Jesus taught, and 2,000 were baptized into Christ that day. So the teaching came, and there was belief. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father. It's his way of saying that the Spirit will help us understand where God is, where Christ is, and our position in him. I describe righteousness as me being aware that I have been declared righteous by the blood of Christ, and I take on righteousness, the way I live, and it's because of my right standing before God. Those three aspects help us to understand this word righteousness. God, Christ, me. my relationship, that process that brought me that declaration of righteousness. And then he says, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. So it involves spiritual things. It's spiritual things that the Spirit will reveal after Christ has left. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Christ, when he raised from the dead, defeated the last enemy that was a barrier between us and God. It's the last enemy, death. And it doesn't mean that death was done away with. It means that we no longer have a fear of death because we will live again. Christ raised from the dead. We too will raise from the dead. And we too have that opportunity to spend eternity with God. The prince of this world is referring to Satan. And Satan stands condemned because of what Christ and the Spirit bring about. A knowledge, understanding, and application in our life. Paul makes the statement that power of sin, we have a back door. And any time that we're tempted, it's not above that which we're able to bear. So other verses give us a little understanding in that regard. Look at verse 12. I have much more to say, more than you can now bear. He understood the emotions that they were going through as he was telling them, I'm leaving you. But he's also acknowledging there's much more, but it's not something you can take right now. It's more than you can understand. It's more than you need right now. And then he says, but when he, there again, it's he, not it, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so this is how the Spirit will provide guidance to them. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. The Holy Spirit is not an independent agent. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He speaks as God would have him speak. He speaks as the Son would have him speak. There's no contradiction. They're completely in this together. And he will declare these things, make them known, and he will bring, verse 14, glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. It's John's way of reminding us that they're not in competition. What he does brings me glory, Jesus says. And reading between the lines, there's no competition. When he comes, he will speak that which is given, and he brings me glory when he does that. I'm working on some lessons that will be somewhere down the road, and one of those involves a study of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not in competition with Jesus. Jesus was not in competition with John the Baptist. And that's one of the main points that we need to make when we look at the life of John the Baptist from the Gospel of John. There's no competition between people who are preaching and standing for the truth. And when we do that, we bring glory to God and Christ, just as the Spirit does. There's no competition. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. We're in this together. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And so he's explaining himself, and he's explaining his explanation to be sure that they at least have an understanding. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. And that comes to bear later when he was raised, and we see that in Acts chapter 1 before his ascension, and we see it in his appearances when he raised from the dead. He would be gone, but then they would see him raised from the dead. Turn to First Corinthians 2. Paul has some things to say, given to him by the Holy Spirit, some teachings about the wisdom of the Spirit, as my New Testament has little sub-catalogs, paragraphs, small topics, if you will. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul is saying that what we are proclaiming is not from human sources. It's not based on human intellect. It's not based on those who have no future, if you will. They're coming to nothing. We speak, verse 7, of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. And of course, if you look at some of the early verses of 1 Corinthians 2, he points to the cross, the message of Jesus Christ on the cross, but he associates that message with the wisdom of God compared to the supposed wisdom of the men who were trying to take away the Christians at Corinth, to impress them with human wisdom. The philosophers trying to tempt them to go away from these teachings of God. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That is a profound, simple statement. It's both. If the Jews and Satan and Rome and Judas Iscariot, that's what I've written between the lines, if the people of that time knew who Jesus was, they would not have crucified him. And the paradox is Jesus needed to be crucified in order to do that which had been promised since before the creation of the world. But they thought by crucifying this man, supposed Messiah, but they didn't believe that, that once he was dead, it was over. They had ended that circumstance. And if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I think that verse applies to many, many things. Peace that passes all understanding. The removal of a guilty conscience. What will heaven be like? All the many things that that verse could allude to that we just can't fully comprehend. But it's God's preparation. And because it's from God, we appreciate it and we hopefully to appropriate it. But it's difficult to take it in from a human perspective. But then verse 10 segues back to our study, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit of God from Scripture that dwells within us, by others guided by the Spirit, help us to see and hear and take in with some understanding the things that God has revealed. The Spirit is involved in all of that. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And of course, He's part of the Godhead. And so the deep things of God that go back before creation, that go back to His amazing power and perception, His sovereignty, His omniscience, His omnipresence, all of those things, the Spirit is seeking to reveal to us. Because He searches these things. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? I have no idea what you're thinking about right now. You do, but I don't. And I can't know those things. Who can know the thoughts of a person's spirit except that person? It's a very practical question. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And He reveals them to us. And I have no clue how else to say that verse. It's the Spirit of God being revealed, the Spirit of truth, the thoughts of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We as Christians have received the Spirit which is of God. The Spirit who reveals the secret things of God. The Spirit who reveals the wisdom of God. Just let it explain itself. Don't try to understand it. There's a point to where you take the words and you let them find a place, and with time, it may be easier to understand. But take the words in and let them have the meaning that they should. But the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. These are things that are given to us from the Spirit of God. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And that's why it's difficult if we don't accept it as spiritual truth. truth, as spiritual words from a spirit origin. Kind of profound, isn't it? A little bit profound. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. We answer to God, not to man. We do not answer to man operating under human wisdom, who doesn't know God, who cannot know God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He's quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 13. But we have the mind of Christ. Christians have the mind of Christ. Comments, questions? Are you thankful just to have the chance to take it in? And I understand that. I'm going to make a statement that I'm not sure I've ever made in the way that I think I want to make it today. I've pondered this for a number of decades. I'm not sure that I fully understand all that I'm about to say in a simple statement. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it says that those, verse 38, those who repent and are baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. Now that's not new. And those who are immersed in water, baptism, and because of doing it God's way, your sins are forgiven, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift measure, the indwelling Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If you look at verse 39, you see an outline for the early chapters of the book of Acts. The Jews, the Samaritans, and those who are far off, the Gentiles. This is a message for all people. Today, tomorrow, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, coming forward even to this day. Here's my statement. If someone is not baptized in order to have sins forgiven, the Bible does not tell them that they have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that they are not seeking God. It doesn't mean that they don't have some belief in Jesus Christ. But the promise of the indwelling Spirit are for those who are immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. They do not have the gift measure, the indwelling Spirit of God. It's never promised to them. And it's just applying simple statements from Scripture. Immersion for the right reason, remission of sins, and in the right way, burial in water. Not sprinkling, not infant baptism, not a baptism that's taken place because I've taken the meaning and the message of Jesus Christ into my heart, and therefore I'm saved. My baptism is for a different reason. The gift of the Holy Spirit is very specific, given here to those who are immersed in order to have sins forgiven. Burial in water, we saw that in the New Life, Romans 6 from last week. And here, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And all that is promised because of that. Turn to Romans 8. And we spent some concentrated time on these verses 2-3 months ago. Let's just go over them briefly for a moment. Romans 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. Some newer translations use the word adoption. Spirit of adoption. Now, we didn't do it in Acts 2 because we've done it before. We'll say some things briefly here. There's two words for spirit used here. There's capital S Spirit, which is referring to the Trinity, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And there's small s Spirit, which speaks to that which is in me. Unseen, the unseen spirit that's within each of us. It's also called soul. Our soul or our spirit, which at some point will leave our physical body at death, or if Christ comes and we haven't died, and will be part of that which is taken into eternity. Little s, capital S, both unseen, both from God, and in this case, communicating with each other. The Spirit of God communicates with my spirit, and it communicates that you are a child of God. The Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of sonship, Romans 8, verse 15. And because of that, or by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. And when I preached and taught on this earlier, I told you, I do not refer to God as Daddy. But the word Abba is given to us to encourage us to have a very close personal relationship with God the Father. And so we have this close relationship that we call His name, Abba Father. The word Abba is Aramaic for Father. But it connotes a closeness. And God wants that relationship with you. And He has it with us. He wants us to talk to Him candidly as we would our earthly father. He wants us to share everything that we need to, as we can and should, share with an earthly father. And this sounds strange if we grew up without a father or if we don't have a good relationship with our earthly father. But He's using the concepts of a good father like our Heavenly Father. And he wants a relationship with us. And he wants a closeness with us. I love verse 16. I could spend weeks applying this verse. In its context, he's making a statement that will have its genesis in the coming verses. When life is difficult and we are going through such difficult times and we need to pray to our Father and we just don't have the words because it's too difficult or we don't know how to express it because of the difficulty of our life. He precludes or prefaces what's going to be described in just a few verses with the reality in verse 16. Hold on to this verse, know where it is, and take it to your mind and heart often when life is difficult. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies to our spirit, that unseen spirit that talks to us. It's that which makes us created in the image of God. Our spirit or our soul is that which is associated with the image of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to my little s spirit. And it says, you are God's child. You are my child, spiritually speaking. And that's a statement and a verse and an understanding we need to have somewhere to where the hard times don't make us think, why are you letting this happen to me? What have I done? I guess I'm being punished. I guess you don't care for me. Why don't you love me? All the things that sometimes people say to God when times are difficult. And the Spirit of God speaks to my spirit and says, you are my child. I would say, so act like it. But that's me. Know that without any doubt, you are my child. And it's created and said and pressed upon us in the midst of verses that talk about how difficult life is. And if we are children, and God has just told us, and we're talking to baptized believers who have the Spirit indwelling within them, and if we're children, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We're going to be where God and Christ are one day for eternity. You are my children. Even though life is hard. Then he makes a statement in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We get self-focused on ourselves, and it's easy to do when life is difficult. And we focus on ourselves. We question, we doubt, we wonder whether or not we are God's people, person. But ultimately, Paul says, this is nothing compared to glory. Don't give up what's here, because it's nothing compared to glory in the presence of God. Don't say things. Don't act in such a way. Don't deny things that you should not deny. Don't give them up. The present circumstances you're going through don't compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. He's making that very personal. He's saying there's a glory to come, and when you are revealed that glory, it's going to say so much. You, in that glory, are going to say so much. It's us that will say those things in glory, as we are in glory. It's us who we will say those things. Verse 26, we have 3 minutes. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Remember, we're studying the new Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, capital S, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit Himself, He, personal, He interprets for us our groans that words cannot express. I heard a gentleman in Madeira when we were there used a phrase that I really appreciated hearing. I knew the concept, but Gary said it this way. He serves as our interpreter when we pray to God and don't have the right words. He serves as our interpreter when sometimes it's just groanings. I can only... It's just a groaning. It's so difficult. Capital S, Spirit, interprets those to God, where He is able to receive what we're trying to say, to reveal what only our feelings are being revealed. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The interpreter in our hardest times will say what we want to say, and it will be stated according to God's will. It won't be about us. It won't be about me. The Spirit will interpret my groans according to God's will. And that's only the hem of the garment, this set of verses that we've talked about today. We did not read, I don't think you need us to, from Galatians 5, there's fruit of the Spirit. The hard reality of the fruit of the Spirit is we have to go through circumstances that require us to be patient and kind and joyful and gentle. All of the fruit of the Spirit are part of the Spirit living within us, growing within us as we go through situations that require those fruit. If I'm never in a circumstance where I need to be patient, I won't develop patience. It won't happen. And my mother told me that one time. I said, I need to be more patient. And she says, Gary, be careful what you pray for, because you're going to be in situations where patience will be required of you. That's when you develop patience. It's true of other things too. The joy and the peace and the gentleness, the faithfulness, all of those, fruit of the Spirit, grow in us as we let the Spirit live in us, and they grow because of that circumstance. So be careful what you pray for, but grow in the fruit of the Spirit. be sure you allow the Spirit to work within you and grow in those attributes, in that fruit. Time is here and gone. Thank you.